A children's ministry of a local church has decided to put on a play about Jesus' life and ministry, and they wanted the kids to be involved, and so they had designed parts for many of them. You know, parts of the people you see in the stories about Jesus. There would be the disciples, there would be the boy who gave the loaves and fishes to feed 5,000, the child that was sitting on Jesus' lap when he blessed the children and said, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." There'd be roles for a leper and a blind man, a lame person, and on and on. And as they were trying to explain what they wanted to do to the kid, with the kids, they began to talk about the different parts they could play, and they expected the kids to begin to jump up. You know, some of the boys, "I want to be a blind man or a leper." But the first kid that jumped up said, 5 years old now, "I want to be Jesus." That's a bit presumptuous, isn't it? I mean, who could be Jesus after all? That's preposterous. Or is it? Look at the first scripture. No, if you put it up on the screen for us, I'd appreciate that. From Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 42. And as you watch it, read it, listen to it, whatever you choose to do, do it with an ear of trying to identify with one of the characters in the story. Can you feel what they would be feeling? Can you see that kind of thing echoing in your own life? Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she'd gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, and so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of this terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that the healing power had gone out of him, so he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" The disciples said to him incredulously — that's my addition, but I think it fits — "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of Jesus and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering's over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter's dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." And Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, who was the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and he asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, she's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. Took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was laying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. So where did you see yourself in the story? Can anybody identify with the woman with a chronic condition of any kind, maybe in your life, who has found herself spending so much of her energy and her hope and everything else and not got any better? Anybody identify with that kind of struggle in life? I see a few hands. Anybody identify with the father of the child who at this point in the middle of crisis doesn't know what to do? He wants to help his daughter, but there's nothing he can do. He is hopeless, helpless, feels emasculated. Anybody feel that sense of helplessness before? Anybody feel like the disciples? They've been with him all this time. They see things new, and each time they're amazed. Anybody find that experience in the story? Or maybe you're one of the curious crowd. You know, you want to be there to see, and you bump into Jesus, not intentionally, but you're there, and you're just trying to understand what's going on. Anybody here actually identify with Jesus in the story? You know, I find this interesting and a little troubling that in a group this size of Christians, of believers, nobody raised their hand and identified with Jesus. Now, maybe we would have if we weren't afraid that it might look like we were being arrogant. After all, we don't want folks to think harshly about us. But if it's more than just that, it seems to me that we have a fundamental flaw in our understanding of what it means to be Christians. We're told to be like Christ, to imitate Christ. That's in the name itself, Christian. To be like Christ. Let's put the second scripture up. Noah, if you would, from Matthew 5, just four verses. I won't put you through a long one again. Jesus is speaking as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says to those who are listening, and to us, I do believe, you're the salt of the earth. But we'll get a salt if it's lost its flavor. Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Now, in other places throughout the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. I am the light of the world. But here he turns it around and says it to those who are there and to us. You, we are the light of the world. And if he's the light of the world and he calls us to be the light of the world, then he calls us to be like him, to imitate him, to identify with him. In fact, in John chapter 14, he says that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he, she will do also, and greater works than these will that person do because I go to be with the Father. Maybe the little boy's idea wasn't so preposterous after all. I want to be Jesus. Well, we're supposed to imitate Christ. Maybe we better get a handle on some of the facets of who Jesus was and who we're called to be as we imitate, as we act like and become Christ in a broken world around us. I'm just going to bullet point these things because there's many I want to share and not much time to do it in. Jesus was confident. Confident because he knew who he was, he knew whose he was, and he knew his purpose in coming. Are we confident? Do we know who we are in our relationship with God? Do we know why we are here? Jesus was free. Free from worry about other people's opinions. Free from everything, including sin. Jesus was free. In fact, he said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 2, he says, if anyone continues in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do we know the truth? The truth shall make you free. Are you indeed free like Jesus is free? Jesus was joyful. Is that a word that would describe you? Jesus was joyful. He celebrated life with the people. He went to weddings. He ate with sinners. He went to parties with them. He didn't limit his life and actions focusing on the do's and don'ts of propriety, but upon relationships. He was joyful. Are we? Do we let ourselves get caught up in the do's and the don'ts of what seems appropriate so as not to offend somebody else's opinion of who we are? Jesus was accepting. He met people where they were as they were. He didn't wait for them to have to clean up their act before he could accept them. Took them just the way they were if they came to him seeking him. He embraced them. Just ask the leper or the prostitute or the thief. He was accepting. Are you? Are we? How do we deal with people who aren't quite housebroken, who have a reputation or a past? If we're going to imitate Jesus, we have to be like he is. Jesus was generous. He was generous with his time. He was always on his way somewhere to do something with or for someone, but he never seemed to be in a hurry. In fact, he stopped the parade more than once. In today's first story, he stopped it when the woman touched his robe. He stopped and said, "Who touched me?" You know, and the disciple says, "What's the matter with you? Are you nuts?" They wouldn't say that because he was Jesus, but everybody's touching you. He stopped the parade one time right outside of Jericho when a blind man on the side of the road called out for him, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he called Bartimaeus to come to him. Jesus was always going somewhere, but he was generous with his time, and he gave it even for the one. How are we as far as our time is concerned when others need us? He was generous with his reputation. He didn't hesitate to protect and stand up for a prostitute, or to eat with those unsavory, non-religious people. And he was generous with his sacrifice, his life. That's all the reason he came. Leave all that he had in heaven to become one of us, to die for us in our places, to take the guilt of the sin of the things that I have done wrong in my life and you have done wrong in yours. He was generous with his life in sacrifice. What about us? Are we generous? Roy Engel tells a story that's now happened some long time ago, and you can tell toward the end, by the way, our world is a different place than it was then. But here's the story. He had a college friend named Paul whose brother had given him a brand new car for Christmas. He thought it was driving around this old, you know, bucket of bolts, and he needed something better, and he was doing well, so he gave his brother a car. Well, they got it just a little bit before Christmas, and on Christmas Eve, Paul came out of his office on the way home, and his car was right there at the curb, and he saw this kid just walking around it, looking all over at it, just admiring it, and he saw Paul come toward the car, and he says, "Mister, is this your car?" He said, "Yeah, my brother gave me that car for Christmas." "What?" Eyes as big as, you know, silver dollars. "He gave you that car and it didn't cost you nothing?" "Nothing." He said, "Wow, I'd like..." And then he stopped. And Paul knew what he was going to say. "I'd like to have a brother like that." But that's not what he said. When he started up, he says, "I'd like to be a brother like that." Kind of put Paul back on his heels. And he said impulsively, "You want to take a ride in it?" "Sure." And so they got in the car. This was, like I said, back in the day, different than ours. You don't get in strangers' cars nowadays. And they rode around for a little while. And as they were riding, the kid just, you know, eyes just beaming and shining. And finally he turns and says, "Mister, would you mind driving down my street?" And Paul knew again what he was thinking. He wants to show off for his neighbors. So sure, and so he told him where to go, but then Paul was wrong. He said, "You see that sidewalk there with the two steps right down by the curb? Stop right there." So Paul pulled up, and he said, "I'll be right back," and he jumps out and runs up the sidewalk into the house, and a couple minutes later, he comes back slowly this time, carrying his little brother with his legs just dangling because they were atrophied. He couldn't use them. He put his little brother down the first step, the bottom step, and he put his arm around him. And he said, "Look, buddy, just like I told you upstairs, That guy's brother bought him a new car, and it didn't cost him a penny. And this is one of these days, I'm going to buy you one just like it. So you can drive around with somebody and see all the pretty things in the Christmas windows I've been talking about. Paul got out and picked the boys up, the little boy up, and put him in the seat, and brother joined him, and they took a ride. That none of them would forget, especially Paul. Now, friends, that's a Jesus kind of generosity. And when I came upon that story now, years ago, every time I think about it, I say, man, I want to be a brother like that. Jesus was generous. Are we? In reaching out and caring for others? Jesus, among all those other things, Jesus was one who would stand for what's right and stand against evil. We can see it in his confrontations with the Pharisees and their petty jealousies. We see it in the confrontation he had with judgmental men who stood rocks in hand, so quickly ready to stone an adulterous woman. Jesus stood against evil, and as followers of Christ, we're called to see and name and stand and speak against evil as it arises as well. Like the obscenity and hatred of bigotry and racism, which we've seen in terroristic attacks so recently in Charlottesville, Virginia. I've heard all kinds of arguments on all kinds of sides and who did what and when, but you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter finally who instigated the violence or who reacted to it, returning violence for violence. Evil rears its head, brandishing signs and waving symbols and weapons of hate. And we're called to stand and speak against that for the sake of Christ and for his humanity. Jesus had the courage to stand for what's right and stand against evil. If we're called to be like him, do we? Just as surely as Jesus stood against evil, though he was also forgiving. When somebody had committed those kinds of evil things, if they came to him, came to their senses, came seeking God's forgiveness, he received them without exception. Peter denied him, and Jesus forgave him. The disciples ran off in the dark, Jesus forgave them. They nailed him to a cross, and they're hanging there bleeding and in pain. He said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. How are we about forgiving? Jesus was healing. He healed others. In this story, we see it. Other stories, we see it. He healed because he knew God worked through him to mend broken bodies and broken lives and broken relationships. Do you understand that God desires to heal every aspect of your life? Do you understand this? Do you believe that God can? Do you believe that God will? Do you believe that God does that? Have you sought that? Or are you just sitting there saying, I'm just glad to be in the boat, you know? I don't need anything different. Just let me in. God wants to provide for us in every way in which we're broken. And where that does not happen for whatever reason, God is sufficient as he stays with us, walks with us, carries us through those struggles and pain. Did you know that as God is doing that, his plan is to heal through you? Are you looking for those who are broken around you that God might want to use to touch others? Finally, Jesus' life changed others. His love and acceptance and freedom and joy and courage and forgiveness and healing changed the lives of other people and brought them back into relationship with God. Will anybody say that you've made a difference in their lives? That's not the question to be answered to us. It's a question you ask and answer in your own heart and mind and ask God about. Will anybody say that you've been Jesus for them? Will anybody say that you've been a brother like that? Now you may say, wow, Kevin, that's an awful lot to put on us. And you're right. I mean, it's a pretty big thing to say, I want to be Jesus. I mean, that's why we didn't raise our hand in the first place. It's an important question if we ask, you know, do you think people really come to us asking us to be Jesus for them? The way we answer that question in our living determines what we will be willing to share and how we'll be willing to live as we share ourselves, whether or not we choose to be salt and light in a broken, darkened world. So tell me, if you ask the question, do people come to us seeking for us to be Jesus for them? Let me ask you this. Are there people you know who deal with these kinds of struggles? Anybody you know who needs somebody to be patient with them, hopeful or joy-filled or forgiving or generous? Is there a father or a mother in your life who have had a critically ill child that needs someone to help them with things practical as well as to walk beside them in their anxiety and pain and helplessness? Do you know a woman or a man who's lost hope of ever being whole, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, desperate to be healed? To answer your question, are there people who come and ask us to be Jesus for them? The answer is yes. They just don't use the same words and wear the same clothes as the folks in the story this morning. But they watch us. And if we seem to have something they don't, and we seem to be those who are open to accept them, nobody wants rejection. If we are those who are open to receive them, they come to us and they ask us in all kinds of ways. You know, I got a son I just can't relate to. You ever deal with that? Yeah, we walk through that ourselves. Well, what'd you do? Or I've been trying so hard to do this. And you say, been there, done that. Or if you hear them asking, or you say, I don't have an answer to that, but I'm here for you. Do people want you to be Jesus for them? The answer is yes. Well, how does that happen? Well, we don't do it, first of all, as the Holy Spirit within us. It's God's Holy Spirit that resides in us, that rises up and empowers us, moves us to compassion, and maybe even sometimes in a very, you know, maybe unholy way, sort of shoves us out. I'm sure it'd be a holy way, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be an unholy way. But, you know, just saying, God, I want to. I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, I find myself out there because I just get that last little push to where we can act. And God engenders it. He empowers us. He gives us what we need just to be available to those who are looking for us. Where do we do it? We do it anywhere we are. I've been reading a book recently talking about missional churches, and it's almost like they think they've discovered a new idea that the church is alive wherever we are. That's not new. Where do you work? That's where the church is when you're there. Where are you going on vacation? The church has taken up service and session on vacation with you. When do we do this? We even work on Sundays. We start it now. Before you leave the building today, you can become some Jesus for somebody else. If you look for folks, just being a gentle and caring person. Jesus celebrated, not just took up the hard stuff. Connect with somebody else. If you're going to lunch today, you can be Jesus at lunch. When the server comes to you at lunch and is taking your order, you can say, you know, we're going to be praying for blessing over the meal here in a moment. And is there anything that you'd like us to pray for you? You'd be amazed, besides the few strange looks on their faces, how many folks will offer you a need they have to pray for. Then they'll be amazed when you do it and you tip. Some people do that instead of tipping. That's not the case. If you're like Jesus, don't you dare be called cheap when you go out to eat. My daughter was a server for years. Some of you have been servers in your life as well. She told me, without any kind of bias, because she's the preacher's kid, the cheapest people she served were always church people. Shame on us. Be like Jesus. Now, that wasn't in the sermon. I'm sorry, I'm getting carried away here, but we've got to quit. We do it everywhere. We do it when. We do it now. We learn to say, I want to be a brother like that. So will you be Jesus for somebody today? Or tomorrow? Or Thursday afternoon? As much as it is preposterous to think I could ever do it, I want to be Jesus. How about you? Amen.